know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. How many know that one? Okay, so I hope you came here this morning with it in mind to want to honor and praise the Lord and thank Him for many blessings received. Those things, I'll tell you, if you get into a role with that, just start thinking about how many things you have to be thankful for. That'll occupy a whole bunch of prayer time right there, right? Really quality prayer time. God, I just want to thank you for it. And you started all through where I have a house. I got food in my refrigerator. I have taste buds. Right? How big of a blessing is that? Right? That's huge. If you got taste buds, you are blessed. Okay, so this morning, we're going to go back to a message that I started last week. Here we go. And we're going to contend again with our new friend, the clicker, okay? And the title for the message this morning is Think on These Things. And we're going to be drawing our thoughts today from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're going to get there in just a minute. How many, I wonder, or if you were ever a Sunday school kid, or went to Sunday school, particularly in, let's say, like a Bible-based church like this, you probably learned this little chorus somewhere along the line. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Anybody remember that one? No? Lisa, you don't know that song? Serious, unbelievable. Okay, well, I mean, that's just been kind of a staple among kid choruses for a long, long time. And it goes from there, it goes to careful little ears, what you hear. And then it's careful, be careful little tongue, what you say. And be careful little hands, what you do. Then it goes to, oh, be careful little feet, where you go. I think all this would, if we substituted the word big, this would still be very applicable, right? In other words, these things don't go away just because we're no longer children. Be careful, little heart, whom you trust. And then the last verse starts with this. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little mind, what you think. That kind of takes us right to where we are here this morning in the book of Philippians chapter 4, because he's going to talk about what things we ought to think about, what things we ought to set our mind on. And this is kind of, it's a simple and very understandable and extremely applicable truth. But it is also a very essential spiritual lesson. It is a major spiritual lesson. And that major spiritual lesson is captured by this old expression said to be first said by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Sow a thought, reap an action. There it is, sow an action. Reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Right? So it is making it very clear that what things we think about ultimately will result there's a direct link between our thoughts and our actions. What we think about will directly influence the outcome of our lives. When we repeat actions, they become habits. If we repeatedly choose to act in a certain way, that behavior can become ingrained in us because we do it over and over again. And then our habits begin to shape our character. The traits that we consistently display through our actions become part of who we are, right? So, but it all starts where? In the thought life. Then finally, sow a character, reap a destiny. Ultimately, our character, or the sum of our habits and traits, influences the direction of our lives and the outcome that our lives take. So This is a really, really important lesson that Paul is bringing up, and he's just saying to these people, hey, watch what you're thinking about. And if that was important in the first century, how much more important is that in the 21st century? Huh? I mean, where we have media and where we have information, it is information overload for us. There is information coming at us from every corner of everywhere, and it is really necessary for us to make some choices about what kinds of things we are going to set our mind on. So the quote serves as a reminder that we have agency over our lives, and by constantly scrutinizing our thoughts and choosing our actions, we can cultivate positive habits, and we can point ourselves toward becoming the people that we want to be. And even more important, we can point ourselves toward becoming the people that God wants us to be. And it also suggests that negative or destructive thoughts can lead to negative actions, habits, and ultimately negative outcomes. So this is I see this as a really, really important thing, although it's a very simple passage of Scripture. It's not very complex. We're going to go through these different words and what Paul is saying. Set your mind on these things, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. So here's our text here this morning. This thing's working pretty good here today. Wow, isn't that a treat? Okay, and here's the passage that we want to take a look at. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Okay? So he kind of lays out all these descriptors to tell us what kinds of things to think about. And by the fact that they are not there, things that we should not think about. So let's take a moment and let's just lift this up to the Lord. Father God, may your blessing, may your spirit, may your presence descend upon us here this morning. Thank you for this place. Thank you for everybody that you've brought here together today. I would like to lay claim to you to a promise that you have something here for everybody this morning. There is something that you want to speak. There's a work that you are doing in every life in this room here today. Regardless of where we may be on the spiritual ladder, you are wanting and desiring to work in our life, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is you, it is God who works in us, who is causing us to will and to do that which is pleasing in your sight. So Lord, we present this time to you, we present ourselves to you, we present our minds to you. May we be alert today to think and receive and capture what you have to speak to our hearts here today. So we pray your blessing, Lord God, on us. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and teach us and allow this word to become planted in us that it might grow and bring forth much fruit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so here we go. So Paul is admonishing these people that he's writing to and in Philippi who are very dear to him. They have been helping him and supporting him. And so he writes back to them, and he is giving them a whole list of things that they should focus their attention on. So first of all, we are told, we are told that we are to think about whatever things are true. Now the word true in Greek is the word alethes, and it means the reality lying at the basis of appearance, the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. Our world is characterized by appearances. Last week I put up that the thing that was a very famous advertising campaign for Andre Agassi back in the 80s. Image is everything. That is a perfect slogan for our world. It's not whether you win or lose, it's how you look when you're out there. Image is everything. The most important thing is how you project yourself. What kind of an image you give. But this whole word, or this idea of whatever things are true, comes from this word aletheis, and it talks about the reality lying at the basis of appearance. In other words, seeing past just the superficial appearance to the thing that it really is. When Jesus uses this very word in John chapter 14 and verse 6, in a verse of scripture that I'm sure you've heard and maybe know quite well, when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am the exclusive way by which you may reach the eternal God. There is no other path. You got to come right through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." But when he doesn't say, "I know the truth." He says, "I am the truth." And that is quite a statement when you think about it. I am the truth. It means that in him there is no fraud. There is no pretense. Nothing is hidden. There are no contradictions, and most especially, there is no hypocrisy. There is no double life. Jesus is who he shows himself to be, and that's the wonderful thing about Christianity. Christianity is really not about the church. Christianity is about Christ. The church is the society of those who are coming together of mutual like precious faith so we can encourage and lift up one another. But Christianity is about Christ. And it is important for everyone to seek Christ or to look into him to find out the reality, the veritability of what Christianity is. So aletheis, whatever things are true, is the reality lying at the basis of appearance. Paul uses this same word to describe his own ministry. Notice how he describes his approach to ministry. Very strong statement. There we go. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, he is saying, "I stripped off everything that might affect somebody, might wound somebody, might turn somebody away. I'm trying to take everything that could possibly offend out of my life and make this thing as pure as it could possibly be, as unembellished as it could possibly be, and that way the Spirit of God can work it, and it's not just my own way, it's my own energy, my own mechanism of doing the work of the gospel." So he says, by manifestation of the truth. In other words, Paul is saying, I am doing everything I can to live in the truth. That is, if there is one thing that ought to characterize our life in Christ, it is a passion for the truth. The thing that we have, the spiritual warfare thing, is not a power game. It's a truth game. Christ is the truth, and the devil is a liar, right? And everything that is a lie or everything that is less than the pure truth, excuse me, is a product of his working, right? Everything in this world is characterized by hidden things and deceit and by appearances, and that's because everything in this world that is not under the lordship of Christ is controlled by Satan, who the Bible identifies as the god of this world and the father of lies. Really important that you get a handle on that, right? That everything in this world that is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ is ultimately under the control of Satan, who uses it. And just like Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden when he said to her, "Has God really said you will surely die?" Right? His whole game is to challenge the word of God, the truth of God in our minds. So he said to he said to Eve, has God really said you shall surely die? But God knows that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be wise, you will be like God, you will be like he is. And so she was deceived into eating the fruit of that tree, and the rest is unfortunately history. So just as he deceived Eve, he is also seeking perpetually to try to deceive us with ungodly ideas, with false ideas that are promoted by his minions in this world. Here's what Paul writes to the people of Colossae. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So, with this whole idea of whatsoever things are true, we are to pursue what is true and what is right and what is just, which is what he's going to get into here. The only thing in this world that you can be certain of is absolute truth, is the Word of God. The Word of God will not let you down. Do you know that the Word of God is 99, this is true, it's an absolutely true statistic, because people will go like, well, I don't know if I trust the Bible, I don't know where the Bible came from, I don't know who wrote the Bible, all kinds of questions. Let me tell you, as somebody who's been studying the Bible for 50 years, seriously, studying the Bible for 50 years, read tons of books about it. I mean, this has been my passion, this has been my focus, my center, for since 1978, when Lorraine and I gave our hearts to the Lord, and when Jesus came in and jerked the leash, baby, and turned Rebel Steve into something approximating or moving in the direction of Pastor Steve. But I wasn't always Pastor Steve, I can promise you that. And so, as the Lord is working at us, he's bringing us into conflict with the truth. That's really where the game is played. Am I living in the truth, or is there deception and hypocrisy? Jesus says in his final prayer, come on, baby. Sanctify them by your truth. Jesus speaking to the Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then he says a little later on, pretty much just slightly before that, as he's speaking to his disciples on the last night of his life, he says this to them. However, excuse me, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's important, that this, we're talking about the Holy Spirit who Jesus promised to send to fill and to empower the lives of his followers. He refers to that Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, okay? The Spirit of alethe, right? Same word. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Satan, on the other hand, who is the prince of this world, is known as the father of lies. So you can tell when God is trying to work in you, because you will sense that he will not let you get away with being a fraud. Right? God will not get you. But at the same time, he will not humiliate you because you are. It's just a matter of responding to the Spirit of truth. We're all a fraud. Right? Isn't that true? If you... We are all a fraud. And even as Christians, without the blood of Christ, we're all a bunch of hypocrites. It is only by the blood of Christ. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, alethes, is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a lifetime work, right? That is a lifetime project. That is what God is all about. So if we say that we haven't sinned, we're deceived. So as we acknowledge that we are a fraud, that we are a rebel, that we are a liar, that we, excuse me, all of these things, as we acknowledge the reality of who we really are, then God can work in our lives. It is only when we come to terms with the reality of who we actually are that we can then find grace. It is only when we humble ourselves. We all know that Hulk Hogan died this week, right? But I don't know if you saw the video of his baptism. We got baptism coming up in September. I just want to put that out one more time. I have tried to encourage everyone to know the importance of this. So if you have not ever been baptized as an adult, and you say, well, I was baptized as a baby, I don't even want to get into that whole thing, because so was I. As a Roman Catholic, I was baptized as a baby. But Jesus came gangbusters into my life at 25 years old, and I was happy to get baptized. And when I watched that thing, I thought, thank God, we have something to stand. Not that Hulk Hogan is like a big deal for me. He is for my grandson, though, and for a lot of other people. But to see that he humbled himself and was baptized in order to demonstrate and manifest and to declare his faith in Jesus Christ. So now that he's gone, we can look at that thing and go like, hey, the Hulk's with the Lord. Praise God. And so that's what the whole thing is about. It is a declaration. I'm on the Lord's team. I'm on the Lord's side. The Lord is real in my life, and I'm grateful and blessed to belong to him. So anyway, we are to think of whatever things are true. Secondarily, we are to think of whatever things are noble. Noble in this context, or in other translations, NIV, it uses the word honorable, refers to things that are worthy of respect, dignified, and inspire reverence. It encourages Christians to direct our thoughts toward matters that uphold integrity, honesty, and a God-centered, God-fearing attitude. It is the opposite of that which is shameful, that which is twisted, that which is foolish. We are to think about things that are honorable and noble. Number three, I think the problem is I'm left-handed and the thing is right-handed. Must be something weird like that. I'll try it in my right hand, see what happens. Number three, does this make you as crazy as it makes me? Probably. There we go. We are to think of whatever things are just. The essential meaning, the word just is the same as the word righteous. Righteous is ultimate justice. Believer, the word righteous comes from an old Greek word, an old English word, which is rightwise. That's the word that became, in our vocabulary, righteous. It speaks of things that have been turned to the right, or things that have been turned in the right direction. Excuse me. It speaks of fairness, encouraging actions, decisions, and principles that are morally right and equitable. It involves treating people equitably, without prejudice, and adhering to moral principles. In a broader sense, it is about giving people what is their due. Essentially, whatever things are just directs believers to focus their thoughts and actions on what is fair, right, and righteous in all aspects of our lives. We are saved to live righteous lives, but we will never live righteous lives until we learn to think righteous thoughts. Right, so the whole thing, again, the point of this whole thing is what programs you and I for godliness, for success, for advancement, for maturity in our walk with the Lord has everything to do with what we set our thinking on, what we choose to focus our thinking on. Okay, the next one. I think maybe I was pressing the wrong button. Nope, I'm thinking I wasn't. Okay, the next one is whatsoever things are pure. Ha! Spiritual purity in Christianity is about being free from sin and moral corruption. The New Testament purity is a holistic concept that encompasses purity of heart, purity of mind, purity of actions. It is a reflection of a believer's relationship with God and our commitment to living a life that honors him, right? When the Bible says we are to set our minds on whatsoever things are pure, it's all about encompassing or an attitude or cultivating a relationship with God and a commitment to living a life that is the life that he can bless. So Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who are pure in heart. He says, blessed are they who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the Bible teaches that true purity comes from God's transformative work in the lives of believers. Through the cleansing power of Christ's sacrifice and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, believers are empowered to live pure and holy lives, but all that starts with getting our mind focused on things that are right and good and pure. Okay, the Word of God is certainly pure. That comes up in a number of different places. Psalm 19, a huge number of places that we don't have time to visit here this morning, but the Word of God is pure. But notice this verse of Scripture that Paul writes, and it takes on one of the topics that probably we want to preach about, like every other week, because it is such a prevalent topic in our culture, and that is, it starts with an emphasis on sexual immorality. We are overrun with this. It is rampant in our culture. It is destroying our culture. It is destroying lives everywhere. Men who are hooked on all kinds of pornography and stuff like that. It is bringing destruction to lives everywhere you turn, everywhere you look. Notice this verse of Scripture. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. He's talking about like the society of the church. What kinds of things should characterize the culture of the church or the society of the church? He says, but sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Ephesians chapter 5. That's a pretty strong verse of Scripture, isn't it? But he's just wanting to make it clear that there are certain things that are disqualifiers. And so he says, again, the whole thing of sexual immorality and that which is drawing us into it is all based upon that which is not true, not pure, not right, not noble, right? And so it is necessary for us to not feed it to our minds. It is steroids for this inherent problem that I and all men have. We have an obsession with sex, okay? There. It's on the table. We acknowledge it. But let me just go off on this. I don't think that is anything that men should feel bad about, or because this is how men are wired. This is how the male of all species are wired. There's just an obsession with that which is sexual. However, when I get on a porn site and I'm just looking and going through things like that, I'm just feeding that. I am feeding that corruption that is in me. That's why it's so dangerous. It is just cooking it, and it is just building it until it becomes a raging fire. So it's necessary, again, certainly in this particular area of sexual immorality and pornography, it is really, really essential, gentlemen, that we, and I know that there are ladies that are sampling themselves, but it is just something that is a corruption that we have to avoid, and it has everything to do with, don't let that control your head. Don't let that control your head. It is destructive. We have seen lives go down, crash, and burn. Lives of people that we love. I'm serious. Lives of people that we have loved who got wrapped up in some type of a sexual thing, and boom. sunk like a stone. And so I'm just encouraging all of us. I think it is a necessary thing to just like bring this up, because it is such a source of guilt and sin in our culture. And it's something that we really have to take seriously, because he says sexual immorality and all impurity, it must not even be named among God's people. Okay? So it's a battle that every guy's got to fight. And you're going to fight it till the day you die. One time my father asked my grandfather, "Hey, Pop, how old you got to be before you stop looking at girls?" My grandfather said to him, "I don't know, you got to ask somebody older than me." Right? So it's just one of those things that's part of our nature. It's built in there. It's useless to be all guilty and weird. It's just something that, it's a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. It's great. It just has to be kept in godly parameters, right? It has to be hemmed in within godly parameters. There is one form of sexuality that God blesses and approves, and that is one man, one woman for life. And within that beautiful context, God says, go ahead and have your fun. Enjoy. Actually, if you read the Song of Solomon, while the couple is kind of like cavorting and doing what they're doing, all of a sudden there's this voice that is speaking from the outside. Who is this? This is God checking them out. He loves to see what they're up to, because this is what he made to bless humanity. But Satan is using it to curse and to destroy, to kill, steal, and to destroy. So it's just necessary for us to constantly keep all that in mind. Okay, next one, number 5. Whatever we are to think on, whatever things are lovely. This is a one-time word in the New Testament. It means pleasing, attractive. You could think of whatever is winsome, okay? Definition is, it's a rare word occurring only in this passage. It refers to things that are attractive, pleasing, and win other people's admiration and affections. When we think on whatever things are lovely, we're dwelling on things that inspire us and inspire others to love one another. Here's the most, and if you're looking for something lovely to think on, I would encourage you to think on Jesus Christ. Right? Here's the passage. We're going to see it a little later on, but here's the passage. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. How were they attracted to Jesus Christ? This is Peter writing, and he's saying, against all other reservations, probably against all the other fishing guys around the Sea of Galilee, they probably said, like, hey, don't get involved. Don't get involved with this. There's just going to be one more brand new Messiah thing. You're going to go down. This thing is going to be a disappointment. But he was attracted to Jesus. He was tractored to Jesus and drawn to Jesus by Jesus' glory and his virtue. Right? Virtue having to do with his moral excellence, with his glory, having to do with that which just was so praiseworthy about his life. And they could not walk away. Even when Jesus is teaching about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life, and you cannot be my disciples, and people start walking out because they're going like, this is a hard saying. What does he mean by this? How can we eat his flesh, and how can we drink his blood? They start walking away. Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to walk away too? But they say to him, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of everlasting life. So Jesus drew his followers by glory and virtue, by the very moral excellence that he's in. Number 6, the very excellence that was in him, I should say. Oh, there it is. Well, good. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, the next one. Whatever things are of good report. In Philippians 4:8, whatever is of good report refers to things that have a positive reputation or are widely respected and praised. It signifies dwelling on things that are honorable, commendable, and worthy of admiration. So it is, again, these things kind of lap over. They kind of overlap with one another, and they kind of, cover one another's territory. But we are to think about things that are of good report, things that are honorable, commendable, and worthy of admiration. Then he gets to the next one. I just want to move through these because what I want to close with are ways that we can make some progress in getting our thoughts together regarding all of this. So the next one is, if there is any virtue. Virtue is defined as moral excellence. Believers are to focus their thoughts on what is morally excellent. Paul kind of uses this word in case he left anything out. It's kind of like a word that covers everything that he's talking about. And it encourages us to, focus our thoughts on things with moral excellence, things that are worthy of respect, things that are worthy of admiration. And then finally, he breaks down to the last two. He says, that's that verse again. If there is anything praiseworthy, we should think about how great God is and how marvelous his works are. We should look for qualities in others, especially other believers that are bearing fruit in the Spirit. This word is used primarily of God. If there's anything that is praiseworthy, it is certainly the eternal God, but it's also used of those who labor faithfully in the gospel. So that's important. It's also used of magistrates. So in other words, people can be praiseworthy if they're doing the right thing. If people are, it tells us to pray for those who are in government that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. It's necessary for us to hold up. People who are actually working in government are surrounded by a world of sharks. That is just the way that it is in the political world. And so it is wise and good for us to pray for them. And things that are praiseworthy would be certainly God and also those who labor faithfully in the gospel and magistrates and rulers who act justly. They are a needle in a haystack. Okay, now here's what we want to do to close this message here this morning. Steps to victory in your thought light. Now, I don't think anything here is going to really blow your mind or blow you away or be something that you never heard before, but this is actually where the game is played. This is the whole thing. Remember, it says in Romans chapter 12 that you be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, excellent, and perfect will of God. So steps to victory in your thought life, you may have heard these over and over again, but the first one might surprise you because it's so basic. First, you must be saved. You must be converted. Are you saved? I can tell whether you are saved or not just by how you would answer that question. If I say, are you saved? And you answer and say, I hope so, you're not saved. Okay? Because if you are saved, it means that you have presented your life to Christ. You have come before him. You have acknowledged your sins. You have acknowledged the wrong things that you have done. And you have received him as your Savior to save you from the inevitable condemnation that will come your way if you have to stand before a righteous and holy God on the basis of your own life. You will be toast there. So if your answer to, if I ask the question, are you saved? And you say, I hope so, you're not. Okay, that's really, really important because your salvation is a decision that you make based upon the grace of God that is leading you to the truth about who you are, who he is, and what he has done on our behalf. Hallelujah. I am saved when I realize I am a sinner and God sent his only begotten son to rescue me from my sinful condition. So, we must be saved. We must be converted. Before salvation, our minds are depraved. In other words, they can't our mind before salvation, before our minds are illumined by the Holy Spirit, our minds are depraved, our minds are corrupt. Here's how it's phrased in the book of Romans. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. The word depraved means corrupt and foolish, debased, debauched, degenerate, right? And so we need the gospel. How can you be saved? Well, you have to agree with God that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. Here's another verse of scripture from a book of Romans. Oh, I guess we don't have that one. Sorry. The second verse of scripture, for the mind that is set on the flesh, hear this now, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. The mind that is set on the flesh, what the flesh wants, what I want, right? The mind that is set on the flesh cannot possibly please God. And so that's where we are. So we are to repent of sin, which means to change our mind about sin, which means to change our behavior about sin, and rely totally on Jesus Christ to save you. It's not by works that we have done, but it is by his mercy and by his grace that we can be saved. Second, you must identify ungodly thinking and learn to block out sinful thoughts. Amen, Pastor Stephen. Good preaching here this morning, huh? No, but this is possible. This is possible. We have the ability to be able to identify ungodly thinking and learn to cast out or cast down or block out sinful thoughts. Look at this verse of scripture, one of my all-time favorites. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here's the key, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Everybody who goes off the rails, everybody who gets lost in sin, everybody who gets lost in some kind of a destructive lifestyle, it all starts by the fact that it was all here to begin with. And then it churned, and then it worked, and then I thought more about it and gave it more thought, more consideration, right? But the Bible says that the weapons that we have, that God has given, what is the weapon that we have? It is the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word is good for pulling down strongholds, mean just like bad ways of thinking, entrenched bad ways of thinking, that we can kind of get caught up in loops like that, loops of resentment, loops of bitterness, loops of trouble, loops of anger. Those things can just be like dominant in our minds. And so the word of God comes to pull down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity. Catch it. Right, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Okay, so we must learn to identify ungodly thinking and learn to block out sinful thoughts. I would encourage you to learn to replace them. Replace them. If you've got something, somebody that you hate, somebody that you're angry, somebody that's hurt you, somebody that did you dirty, somewhere back along the line, and you don't know what to do with that, and it comes up, and you get mad again, and you go through this whole thing, and all of it just starts to turn. You got to put something in there from the Word of God that will address that, right? So that it counters the whole thing. Nothing is more powerful than the Word of God in order to subdue or subjugate wrong thoughts. And so when you have whatever it may be, it is necessary for us to import something from Scripture. God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. So I have to kind of go up there and get one, pull it back down and make it mine. Make it mine. That's the key. Like, take the Word of God. It's amazing to me how little so many believers know about the Word of God. But I'm serious. Like people have been saved 20 and 30 years and get into some kind of a conversation that's kind of general or basic and no clue, no clue. I was talking to somebody this week going into the topic of Israel. This person has been saved a long, long time. Reading the Bible a long, long time, has no real understanding of the picture of Israel. Boy, would I love to go off on this right now, but it would be a huge mistake. But just simply to say, they did not have a biblical worldview. And because our worldview is what we gather from the information that we find in order to find a way to process and understand the world that we're passing through, right? But the best information that we're going to find in that regard is the information that comes from the scripture and from the word of God. So we must learn to identify ungodly thinking and block out sinful thoughts. Our minds are perpetually influenced by the environment around us. That's how Satan works. This whole world is his playground. All things that are not under the lordship of Jesus belong to him. He uses them and manipulates that he wants. For an illustration, there has been a massive increase in the number of people identifying as transsexual or non-binary, especially among young people over the last 10 years. For young adults, several studies and reports indicate a substantial increase in the percentage of young adults 18 to 24 identifying as transgender or non-binary. Some research suggests that identifying as transgender has quintupled among 18 to 24-year-olds within the last decade. Now, is it that all of us who grew up before this just never knew that any of these things existed? No, it is because it's being bombarded on everybody because of social media and on all of the emphasis, and it is being made cool and hip and all that. And so many people are choosing a path, but it is a path of destruction. It is a path that of corruption on the deepest part of life. So many people are being affected. Why are they being affected? Because of the information that is flowing out into all corners of society. Again, we must learn to identify ungodly thinking and block out sinful thoughts. For teenagers, research by the Williams Institute and others indicates a doubling or significant increase in the number of transgender teenagers 13 to 17. The factors include increased visibility, greater social acceptance, more open exploration of gender identity. All these are cited as contributing factors to the rise in transgender identification. If there's somebody who is transgender here this morning, or you know somebody, we don't hate anybody. We love everybody. We want only one thing, everyone to join us. We're on our way to Zion. We're on our way to Emmanuel's land. We're on our way to eternal life and to eternal paradise. That's where we're going, and we'd like to bring as many people as we possibly can. And no matter who you are or what you've done or what you've been, there's room for you at the cross. That's really what it's all about. And so in Ephesians, we are told a couple of things. I got to try to pull this together. But we are told two things in the Word of God. One, put on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one of those pieces of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation, right? The helmet of, in other words, my mind. Just picture a football, but football season is coming again. And there's actually hope that the New York Giants might be something but other than terrible. So, you know, they don't think so, huh? But anyway, what do you think, Lo? Are we going to have putting something together this year? Anyway, football season's coming. But imagine a football player that comes out, he's got all of his pads on but no helmet. Is he getting on the field? Only if he's out of his mind or that everybody else is that, right? The worst thing he could leave behind, I'd rather leave my shoulder pads behind or the pads in my, knees and hips and all that kind of stuff. But you got to have that on your head. Okay, you got to protect your head. And what protects your head is the helmet of salvation. Knowing confidently, I am saved. Not because I am anything, simply because of what Christ Jesus has done on my behalf. I am saved and secure. Hallelujah. Because of what he has done, I just simply have entered into it by faith. I have simply received the benefit of it because I have entered into it by faith. So we must put on the whole armor of God, and secondarily, we must resist the devil. Scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then the third thing that we have for this morning is, third, take in plenty of God's word. Close with this verse of scripture. You probably know this one pretty well. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. Oh, I love that verse. Whatsoever he does will prosper. Who? The person who does not hang out in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't hang around, hang out with the sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he takes time to meditate. It is important for us to learn to meditate on the word of God. Okay, first of all, you read it, you take it in, then you ruminate. That's really what the word is. It has to do with the whole action of an animal that's chewing its cud. It goes down, it brings it back up again. It chews it a little more, it goes down, it brings it back up again. Chews it a little bit more. That's what chewing the cud is all about, and that's what meditating on the word of God is all about. Sure, you can't meditate on the word of God all day long. You can't meditate on the word of God as you have a job to do, as you have responsibilities to discharge. But when that stuff is over, you can take some time, or when you're driving in your car, you can have some passage of scripture. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into obedience to Christ. I mean, if you have this stuff, it is spiritual power. It is spiritual strength. When in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Am I holding you guys up? All right. Well, we're done. We're done. There's also a couple of, maybe one other thing. Watch out what kind of music you listen to. Well, when I first was saved, man, I was preaching all the time about rock music, how bad it was, and it was. You know, we had Marilyn Manson and all kinds of crazy things coming up in the whole. It became corrupted more and more, and it was often talked about. Music today is even worse. This terrible, horrible rap and hip-hop and all this stuff is nothing but cursing. It's nothing but sexual. You can't let that have your head. You can't let that have your head. Okay? Movies that are just bad. You can't let that have your head. Movies that are violent and glorify violence. You can't let that have your head. We have to do things. And instead of that, learn to plug in some things that will be spiritually beneficial. Get in the Word. Get a good book. The Pursuit of the Holy by A.Z. Tozier. There are tons of wonderful books. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Anything by C.S. Lewis. Pick it up and read it, and it will nurture your spirit. Oh, man. What do you think, Elena? Does that work? All right, good. Well, praise the Lord. Listen, everything begins right here, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may test and prove and know by experience what is the good, excellent, and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the powerful tool of your word. It is something wholesome and life-giving that we can put into our minds. Help us to recognize the ungodly and sinful and the thinking of a broken and lost and twisted and corrupted world, and to reject it and cast it down, and instead to embrace your thoughts, your truth, which is higher and more pure and more perfect and more lovely and more just and more praiseworthy and more virtuous than anything this world has to offer. So teach us, Lord God, to use our minds wisely, to care for them, and to not play the garbage in, garbage out game, but put gold in and get gold out as we apply ourselves to your word in Jesus' name.